This morning we're in Hebrews 3. We're going to cover the whole chapter of Hebrews 3. So you might want to go ahead and turn there. Hebrews 3, continuing. The Spirit is going to speak to us in a very special way this morning. Now, this is one of those passages that we need those study tools. If you've been following along in this series, you know the study tools. At least you may not, but I'm going to talk about them again, because these study tools we need for this is going to help us to understand it. And so I like to call this our toolbox. And what we need to know is that Hebrews was written as a reference tract. Okay, that's in our toolbox. It was received by a Hebrew church, okay? But, and this is the thing, a lot of people don't have this in their toolbox, and we need to. It was also meant to influence unsaved Hebrews that were mingling with Christians. And you know, unsaved people mingle with Christians all the time. But this is what that's for, and it's for outreaching to Hebrews also in the world. So it's not like just an epistle only for Christians. Now, those Hebrews were the generation transitioning between the covenants with God. You know, this little piece of information in our toolbox, a lot of Christians don't even understand this vital part of looking back into Christian history and getting a depth to understanding what was going on. You have to put your mind's eye there. You know, the Bible was just not written and given to us as if it all was written to us. Now, it's written for us, but it wasn't necessarily written to us, okay? And so these transitioning Hebrews are going from the old covenant, which is gone now, they're being evangelized to the new. They lived under the old covenant, okay? It previously existed. And so now they're being evangelized, and they're called, come to the new covenant. Come to Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's Jesus, right? He's the one. Now, some of these people were experimenting with the idea, you know, the whole concept of Christianity. I mean, Christians were very interesting people. And the thing about it is they're there and they're looking at it and they're examining it, but they needed to go all the way. They needed to truly embrace Jesus, you know. It's like when Jesus performed the miracle, he fed thousands of people, and then minutes later, many of them just walked away from him after they saw the miracle. Well, they needed to embrace him, not walk away. And so some of these people that were hanging around still, they hadn't quite walked away with their legs. They're like tare plants in a wheat field. They look like wheat, which would be saved people. But they have a different spiritual DNA. That's what I like to call it. Now, always remember, this is in our toolbox, association with Christianity can look like saving faith, but without the inner change. It's a true heart change. Falling away from the gospel happens naturally. It is very natural. Salvation's supernatural. But Judaism's inviting trappings were still around. So you see how easy it would be. Hebrews was written before the destruction of the temple system, which came in AD 70. Hebrews was written decades before. And the empty religious shell of what had glory was a very tempting stumbling block. If you were into the old way, you would just walk right back into it, or you would just stay where you are. So this is why Hebrews confronts what it calls dead works in chapter 6 and 6:1, because the Judaizers were all focused on works. In the same chapter in 6 that we're going to get to in a few weeks, warns against turning from the gospel. But in 6:9, it encourages true Christians with surety in our security of our everlasting salvation. That's right there in chapter 6. And so Hebrews is full of encouragement for salvation being secure. You do know that. But it's also famous for passages urging Hebrew people not to turn away from Jesus in the new covenant. Now, some people think the writer was warning saved people from becoming re-lost. It's a very popular view. Others, they see the author warning Christians, but he was only pretending, they say. But here's the thing about both views are wrong, and the pretend view is wrong. You can only believe that he was pretending if you wrongly assume that all the points in Hebrews are only for saved people, and they're not. But the author meant unsaved people can turn from Jesus. The author meant that spiritual salvation is really secure, it's really everlasting, and this is why more interpretation tools are going to help us. Now remember, they're in our toolbox. We're going to pull them out, especially today. That's why I'm going over this. I'm not going to go over this in every sermon in Hebrews, but I will in 6, I will in chapter 10, And so one other tool is being aware of the confusing way the writer says we and us and they and you and those. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody tell a joke or tell a story and they just aren't, well, he said to him and he said to he and he it, you're like, what? Name some names or something. Well, Hebrews actually does that sometimes. And he does it quickly. He does it in kind of a ping-pong way. And it's very confusing, and it takes effort to figure out who he's talking about. And another thing he does is sometimes he calls his ethnic Israelite people, all right, fellow Hebrews, because that's what he is, of the transition generation. He calls him his brothers. You know, Paul did this, Peter did this, you know, but it's not Christian brothers, which are holy, consecrated, sanctified brothers, also known as saints. You know all those words that I just said, holy, consecrated, sanctified? It all means set apart. It's all the same word, set apart. But sometimes he uses the term brothers for ethnic Hebrews. And it's in 3:12. It's in our passage. He says to take care that none of them have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And in 7:5, he describes ethnic Hebrews descending from Abraham being called brothers, okay? But when he speaks of holy, consecrated, sanctified brothers, those terms mean set apart ones in Christ. That's the way it always means in the New Testament. Now let me show you this from Hebrews 10:10, 14:19. Notice, and by that will we. Now we who? Save Hebrews. And we know that because he says we have been set apart. That's how we know that this we is saved Hebrews, right? Which is sanctified, made holy by God. And then look what he says. Through the offering of the body of Jesus, Christ, Messiah, once for all. Now, in the context, he says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are set apart. By the way, that there's so many little statements like this that you've got to recognize them as surety in your everlasting security in Christ. And that's one of them. 14 there. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are set apart. That's the same as saying everlasting life, right? So then verse 19, he says, therefore, brothers. Okay, now we know he means brothers in Christ because we and those that he's talking about are set apart from back in verse 10 and 14, right? That's who he's talking about, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So here's the tool. You don't need to get too caught up on it because I'll be explaining as I'm going. Because brothers is common in the New Testament for Christians, right? We all know that. But other times it also has to do with Hebrews people. It's like when Peter stood up and he preached in Pentecost. He says, my brothers, to the Hebrew people. Okay? But at other times, it's like that. But holy, consecrated, sanctified, set apart brothers is never a description of non-Christians. And in Hebrews, he always shows what kind of brother he's talking about. And we're going to see that today. Very important today. I'm going to read the passage now, starting in verse 1. Therefore, set apart brothers. Could be holy in your Bible, could be consecrated in your Bible, could be sanctified, depends on which version you have. Therefore, set apart brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling. You're partaking of it now. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, whose house we are. It's the new covenant house. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And right there, verse 6 is one of those passages. Look at it. If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. You can look at this so many different ways, but one way people look at it is, oh man, I might be holding loosely and I can lose my salvation. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And that was in the rebellion back in the wilderness, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry, provoked with that generation. And I said, They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then look what he says in verse 12. Take care, brothers. All right, now that's ethnic Hebrew brothers in general, getting an evangelism urging, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, because this is the second passage. But exhort one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, Messiah. Now look what he says. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm until the end, as it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For which ones heard and rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now prepare your heart for this sermon. Long theme title, but very important that I did it this way. Your faith in Jesus is an everlasting confession, which means you are a true partaker of the heavenly calling. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you build us up, that you bless us with your word, that you show us the security that's in Christ Jesus. You help us to understand your word the way the original Hebrew people did, and the way you want us to now, according to your Spirit of truth. By your Holy Spirit, I ask that I preach with power, and I ask that I preach rightly to build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Acts 17 tells us God made everyone from Adam, right? And so the world is made up of Adam's children, and sin and death are in Adam. And so we have this big family of Adam. And the spiritual change comes in Jesus. And so now in Christ, we look at Galatians. Galatians says there is neither male nor female in our spiritual identity, all right? So that God makes us into sons because of our identity in Jesus the Son. So your identity is no longer in Adam, right? So set apart in Christ, this is the whole setting apart thing. Set apart in Christ, he's the last Adam. Okay, you become his brother by grace through faith. This is how God knows you now. He knows you in his family. He has adopted you. And it's very beautiful what he's done. Back at 2:11, we're told Jesus, who sets apart, and everyone set apart by Jesus, are all from one Father. And so it says Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. But here's the deal. Unless you're set apart in Christ's priestly work, shown in receiving salvation by faith in him, then you stay in the image of the fallen family of humanity. You stay in the image of sin. And God can't have sin. But the Lord sets apart people to be born again into a new family. And what this means, and look around, just look around, just follow what I'm doing. It means that we're all brothers of one another. We're all connected. This truly is the family of God. And set apart brothers are people of the confession. Now, what is our confession? Well, we acknowledge the gospel. We acknowledge that it's the truth. We partake in Jesus by grace through faith. So when you get to what the Spirit's telling you in 3:1, it says, therefore. And it's pointing you back to that setting apart work of Jesus making Christians. And so it says, therefore, set apart brothers. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So let's understand that an apostle is someone that's sent out from God with the good news, all right? Jesus is the ultimate apostle, and he is the ultimate high priest, and we confess him as our Savior. Now, let's remember our tools. Remember the toolbox? Grab the one about set apart brothers. Now, we know this point right here is directed at spiritually saved people, right? How do we know that? Because they're the partakers of the heavenly calling, because the gospel is their confession. So they're set apart. And what does the writer say? He says our confession. Now, grab that pronoun tool. Remember, we, us, those, they, our, and so forth. Remember, it can be confusing. But here the writer is talking about we saved Hebrews. And if you're still stuck in Adam, you're still lost in sin. And what you need to do is believe the gospel will become a set-apart brother. So you can be with our, right? You aren't confessing our confession yet, but you need to. But if you're already set apart, consider the faith that you confess. Okay, so let's consider the faith we confess. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And so we're considering what we confess, right? And it's more than just repeating meaningless words that you don't believe. Confess is to acknowledge. It's to acknowledge what you believe. So drink that in for a moment and listen to details that the Spirit tells us to consider in Hebrews. It's really a more in-depth world of what we're confessing, and it's in 3, 2 through 6. Consider Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him. Okay? Well, consider Moses was faithful too. And these Hebrew people, get the context, they're relating to this point by point by point. It's all totally flowing with them. That's why all of this is covenant, old covenant analogy. And he says, but Moses and the old covenant is what he's implying, had glory. But not anymore, according to 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 10. And Jesus is faithful over God's house as Moses was faithful in God's house. And Jesus deserves more glory than Moses in the old covenant. God's old covenant house used to be the nation of Israel, okay? The previous covenant sense of the Hebrew people. Hebrews 8, 8 through 10 says, the new covenant was established with the house of Israel. In Acts 2:36, Peter preached, let all the house of Israel know that Yahweh made Jesus both Lord and Messiah. And so Jesus has more glory than Moses because Jesus is over the house of Israel. He's over everything. And he's the one who builds his new covenant house of salvation, which is the house that we are now. And so we're told Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. And what did Moses do? Well, he prophetically testified to those things coming later, actually to these things being said later in the gospel. But Christ is what came later. And he is the word, and he is the gospel. And he's faithful over God's new covenant house as his son. So here's the point. Do you have confidence in what has been spoken as the gospel? That's a serious question. Do you have confidence in what has been spoken as the gospel? Do you firmly hold the boast of your hope in him? Well, that's your confession. And that's the Christian confession. And so, whose house are you part of? His new house. You see, the house of Israel illustrates old covenant Hebrew brothers according to the flesh. The house Messiah is over now is you, right? Holy set apart brothers, the brothers of salvation, the family of God, as we like to say. So that transition generation when Hebrews was written had people who used to be of the old covenant house of Israel, but they need to get with God's plan. They need to enter the new house of his new covenant work by faith. That's how you enter, by faith. Not by being born into it. And so people who firmly hold fast their confidence in Messiah, their hope, have already entered. They're born again into it. See? But what about anyone who does not hold fast confidence in the true Messiah, which is Jesus? Okay. Well, they never were God's new house. In fact, the end will be the ultimate proving ground for showing which Hebrews did not have confidence and hope in the Messiah to hold on to. The end will also show all who had confidence and hope in Christ too. You see, the end is the beginning. And the end is the ultimate proving ground for seeing who was really saved all along. You realize that, right? Unsaved people seeking a different hope and a different confidence, what they are left with in the end is nothing. Zilch. And so what this means for you is your confidence. Let the Holy Spirit minister life to you. Your confidence in the gospel, your boast, your hope in Him is the enduring reality that you embraced the real Messiah all along when you were, past tense, saved. And it goes on, because you were saved, you are saved, you will be saved. In other words, salvation is a miracle. Like when Jesus turned water into wine. You know, those who have confidence in the gospel, they have hope in Christ and even boast in Him till the end, are people who have been supernaturally changed into miraculous wine. Now you think about this. Well, what about all these people that claim, well, look, there are a lot of jars of liquid out there, and they look very similar from the outside. Okay? But when the liquid is taken out of them and given to the head of the wedding ceremony, what does he find? Well, what does he find in the end? Well, if it remained water, it was never saved. But if it's a miracle of wine, then it demonstrates it was regenerated all along. Now, let me give you another analogy. You've seen this. If I were to show you a large, uncut salt crystal at a distance, and I were to show you an uncut carbon crystal, which is a what? Right. And it's next to it. And you may notice that they have the same color, the same clarity, and the same surface texture. Now, from your limited perspective, you'd probably say, well, there's no observable difference. But if I drop both crystals in a glass of water, something happens in the end which demonstrates which one was a diamond all along. You see, the salt crystal does not endure. It dissolves away. But the carbon crystal, the diamond, endures through the end and beyond. And it endures because it shows that it was a diamond all along. This is you in Christ. By grace through faith, when you're regenerated, when you're born again, when you enter the family of God, when you're separated by Christ, when you are set apart as a brother, when you are His house, His temple, His field, it says in 1 Corinthians. There's so many, the body. And this is what it means for you to be God's house right now. That's what you are. And what is it shown in? Your confidence and hope now as wine, which is seen to be wine in the end, and you're shown to be a diamond. But you see salt, which are diamond lookalikes, in failing to endure, what do? They identify themselves for what they always were, spiritually lost. But the end is what does that. Because you can be a jar that looks like all the other jars in the meantime. Now, the Hebrew people understood the Old Testament stories very well. They knew their history because God always, including our own, He always records our history with all the details. Doesn't make us look, you know, like super people that are perfect, because that's not what we're supposed to look like. And so God's prophets warned unbelieving Hebrews in the old days. And they know those things. They actually knew who disobeyed God to their own destruction, and they knew what they were. They were unbelievers, not believers. Do you follow that? So we read in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 next, and we get an exposition of Psalm 95 here, by the way. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, because the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, today if you hear His voice, which is now the gospel, the good news. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me because they rebelled, right? On the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, all Hebrew people reading this or learning from this Hebrews tract, they understand exactly what this analogy means. Look at verse 9. Where your Hebrew fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry, provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, which is my salvation. You see that? You see, this warning right here is an evangelistic urging. If you're already saved, this is not what you need. And see, the issue is always believe God's way of salvation. You need to enter the spiritual promised land. You need to enter God's rest in Christ, because He is the rest. Don't harden your heart against the voice of God. Obey the gospel of His true Messiah, which is Jesus. He is the way, the only way. And so next in verse 12, we're going to keep using our tools, toolbox. Look at this. Because He says here, take care, brothers. Now, it's by itself, And we also know something. Set apart brothers are not being warned to take care. Hebrew brothers in the flesh of the transition generation are told this as evangelization. And what are they? They're warned that there not be in any one of you, you Hebrews, an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now let me ask you a question. Unbelievers are not believers, right? Saved people believe, all right? So this is why they're saved. And what about the evil heart? Remember Romans 10:10 again? With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness? So only unbelieving Hebrews are urged to believe, to turn from an evil heart to be saved. You know, some unbelievers may have been sprinkled among the Hebrew church. And they were. Not everyone mingling with the church group is necessarily saved, and we know that. And this is why the writer just pointed out how unbelieving Hebrews of the past fell from God. And yet they were all one big part of one huge, singular exodus. But the exodus itself, coming out, wasn't the actual salvation. It was the process. And you look at also what he's preaching here. Wasn't crucifying Jesus the biggest example of Hebrews doing this? Not listening to God? Rejecting what he's saying? And so he says next in verse 13, but exhort one another day after day. Saved Hebrews need to exhort other Hebrew people. And he says, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you Hebrew people will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, hardened by the misleading deception of missing the mark. You see, saved Hebrews need to tell other Hebrews in Judaism, hey, you need to fully embrace the Messiah. He's risen from the dead. He's the miracle worker. He fulfills all the prophecies. You know, relying on Judaism hardens. Rejecting Jesus as the ultimate and final sin offering is deceitfulness of sin. And so apostate Hebrews were in danger of doing like their apostate forefathers, hardening their hearts against God's voice in the desert with Moses. But Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and also the faithful people saved out of Egypt, they kept exhorting their wayward Hebrew brothers, listen to God, quit what you're doing, and be saved. You know, the analogy is strong for the transition generation. By the way, for any generation. And this is why they get the contrast again. Okay, truly saved people are like Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, all right? And the faithful people saved out of Egypt back then, right? So now look at verse 14. For we, saved Hebrews, have become, when we received and believed, partakers of Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm until the end. Now he's repeating his point. And what we're doing is we're shown to be a diamond that we always were, not salt. Hebrews who are partakers in Christ do hold their original confidence firm until the end. They're wine. They're diamonds. And let me just add another layer to this. Theologian D.A. Carson, probably one of the most respected theologians of our time, D.A. Carson, he explains concerning this verse in his book, Exegetical Fallacies, what it means, and I'm going to quote from pages 84 and 85. We have become, this is a past reference, partakers of Christ if we now in the presence hold firmly to the confidence we had at first. Now, it follows from this verse that although perseverance is mandated, it is also the evidence of what has taken place in the past. You follow it? So put another way, perseverance becomes one of the essential ingredients of what it means to be a Christian at any time. I added that part. Of what a partaker in Christ is and does, in other words. If perseverance shows we have already come to share in Christ, it can only be because sharing in Christ has perseverance for its inevitable, always must be there fruit. Now remember, perseverance is simply showing what was there all along. And what is that? Salvation that cannot be lost. Not all Hebrews become partakers in their promised Messiah. Some rejected. And the one that's identified as truly saved in the end are those who had confidence, they had faith in Christ. And in the end, they just show that they held on to it. All of this parallels the behavior of their ancient Hebrew forefathers. Endurers followed Yahweh and His word, and they listened to Moses, right? God said, listen to Moses in God's house and listen till the end. Those who did not were destroyed. Now for you, if you partake in Messiah, who is over God's house, then you partake in His divine nature forever. How do you partake in His divine nature? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry work of the Spirit. There is a miraculous process in our salvation, folks. Miraculous. It is very supernatural. It is the main supernatural work that's going on today, is the salvation of real salvation of people. And the end is really the beginning of your super glorification. That's really what it is. On the other hand, the unsaved, the unconvinced, simply demonstrate what they always were, unchanged water or salt that dissolves away. And evangelizing them is the next point in verse 15. Today, if you, Hebrews who hear the gospel, hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Again, it's the analogy. It's the metaphor. It's pointing back to what happens. These are God's transitioning people from, they see this. Listen to God speaking in His Son. Quit claiming you're still listening to Moses in the Old Covenant. Quit trying to use it as a reason to reject the gospel. God is speaking. Not through the one in, through the one over. Don't reject. By the way, all your excuses is really deceitfulness of sin. What you really need to do is receive and believe. That's what God's always wanted. And so the question back in 2:3 is, how shall we Hebrews escape if we disregard such a great salvation? Well, there is no escape. And now verse 16. He's still evangelizing, and he gives more stark comparison. For which ones heard and rebelled? Was it not all the rebellers, by the way, who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership? And he does say the word all. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 7 through 10, that only some who left Egypt actually rebelled. So Hebrews here is just trying to explain that the ones who did all came out of Egypt and were being led by Moses. The rest, though, like Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, did not rebel. In fact, in Numbers 14, 9, Joshua and Caleb preached the word of God to the others. They said this, do not rebel against the Lord. Numbers 14, 9. But those who rebelled against God, even though they were led out of Egypt, what happened to them? They died. And this is the point for Hebrews rejecting the gospel, which, by the way, it's for anybody rejecting the gospel. Texan, whatever. So let's keep reading verse 17. And with whom was he, God, provoked for 40 years? Big history lesson. Was it not with those who sinned? Now that's the ones who rejected God's word right there. Like people who reject the gospel of Christ Jesus. See? And so he says, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness. See, death is the outcome of rejecting Jesus. Now verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Did you catch that? Notice that. Disobedience to the gospel is what this unbelief is. Those two words are connected right there. Disobedience to the gospel is what this unbelief is. And there are many times in the New Testament when it speaks of disobedience, it's talking about rejecting the gospel. It's not talking about sinless perfection, you know. It's talking about rejection of the gospel. Not every time, but many times. But this has always been the point. Saved people enter heaven because they obey the call of the gospel to believe. Others don't enter salvation in Christ for one reason only, disobeying the gospel by refusing to believe in Jesus. So your faith in Jesus is an everlasting confession, which means you are a partaker of the heavenly calling. You partake, but if you are someone who hears His voice, which is the gospel, and you, which is the good news of Jesus, and you harden your heart against it, which means you're hardening it against Him, you remain lost in your disobedience. You've rejected God and His will. You've turned away from him. He didn't turn away from you. Receive and believe, and you will be saved from your sins. That's the call. And then what? Well, your faith will be your everlasting confession too. You will always be a true partaker of the heavenly calling. Amen? So you see why I walk through these things, I give us tools in the toolbox, why I come through and I'm showing the scriptures, because there is beautiful surety here. But there's also fearsomeness for those who reject the gospel. But it's not the body of Christ that's rejecting the gospel or is in danger of doing so. So that's really part of what this whole series of going through Hebrews has to do with. This is one of the most difficult passages because the way the wording seems to come across when you read it in a cursory way. But I hope you've been edified with this, and I hope you've been blessed.